If you would, please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. I will be there this morning.
To be honest, I struggled greatly,
and I mean greatly, and trying to determine what topic to bring up this morning. As I was thinking about it, though, I was thinking how close we are tomorrow to being Labor Day. And as I thought about those things, I thought I would bring forth a message on laboring and resting in the Lord and all that he gives us. And Ecclesiastes is a great chapter 5 of the great book to be able to do that. But first, a little history of Labor Day. Labor Day, obviously, is U.S. public holiday, and this is according to Wikipedia, so there's my great source, right? Now I looked at other sources to make sure it was right, and it was good. It was all good. Beginning in the late 19th century, as the trade unions and labor movements grew, trade unionists proposed that a day be set aside to celebrate labor. Labor Day was promoted by the Central Labor Union and the Knights of Labor, which organized the first parade in New York City in 1887. Oregon was the first state of the United States to make it an official public holiday. By the time it became an official federal holiday in 1894, 30 U.S. states officially celebrated Labor Day. And there were a lot of things actually taking place here in the late 1800s, late 19th century. All these things are coming together. The labor conditions were not good. There were a lot of difficult. That's when a lot of child labor laws came into fruition, and all these things came together to help those that were laboring to protect them for their rights, and all very good. In fact, so much so, there was a lot of anarchy, even in some of the strikes that took place. It was interesting as I read through this as well, as we look through all of these things, that the Lord gave our country the opportunity to rest from its labor and to enjoy the things that we have been given both as a country and as a nation. And certainly us as believers trust in the Lord, giving us the 6 days and the seventh day to rest from our labors, even as Christ rested from his. And we're going to see that in all these things coming together. And finally, as President Grover Cleveland signed it into law after Congress passed the bill 6 days at the end of the strike. What was interesting is that Cleveland supported the creation of national holiday in an attempt to shore up support among trade unions following the Pullman strike. It was a strike that took place. The date of May 1st, an ancient European holiday known as May Day, was an alternative date celebrated then and now as International Workers' Day. But President Cleveland was concerned that observance of Labor Day on May 1st would encourage Haymarket-style protests and would strengthen socialist and anarchist movements that, through distinction from one another, had railed to bring forth the International Day. So it was interesting, even in those things, even in the politics, bringing those days together, we as a country have decided that Labor Day would be the day that we would set apart. In fact, so much so, though it's not official, the Sunday preceding Labor Day was known as Labor Sunday. And many of the churches were encouraged to speak about labor and the things that we were given as workers, both to the government and to our companies and to our employers. And so they did that. It was a tradition for quite a while for the church, actually. And so I will follow that tradition even today as we open up the idea of laboring and what the Lord has given us to enjoy. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what I'd like to do is I'm going to read verses 8 through 20 here in Ecclesiastes. And then I'm not going to expound the entire text, but I'm going to pull out four principles that we can learn from laboring in this chapter. And then what I'll do is I'll go through that once, and then we'll revisit each of them again from a New Testament perspective of what are the scriptural things that we can glean from that as well. So let's read along, if we would. Ecclesiastes, I absolutely love this book. This is a wonderful, wonderful book, and I love reading the verses. So Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners, except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So there we have the wisdom coming from the preacher of the vanity of the gains of riches, but also the importance of laboring and doing good and pleasing God and enjoying the fruit of our labor as well. So the first principle that I would bring forth from the passage is a motivation. And in this case, being careful of a wrong motivation, right? And we see that particularly in verse 10, that we need to be careful that we are not motivated in our labor simply for riches, right? Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, right? So we got to be very careful that when we're doing our labors and we're doing our work and our employment and all that we have, that we need to be very careful that work generally and quickly can lead to covetousness. And the preacher is telling us and reminding us, don't labor for the riches. Don't labor to be rich. In fact, one of my favorite verses that I memorized in college was from Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, right? You can also use that for slothfulness if you're not careful, right? Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves like wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven, right? So you got to be very careful of how quickly riches can come and how quickly riches can go. And we need to be very careful that it's not our motivating factor, that we are simply to become rich in what we have. And it's interesting, right? He says specifically silver. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He also talks about the goods increasing, right? In verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? And it gets to the point where you have so much that you can't do anything with it, but all you can do is look upon it with your eyes. Or if you have metals of the silver or gold, all it is sitting there and doing nothing. And there is no good for it. There is no produce coming from it. There's no production coming from those metals. And you certainly can't eat silver and gold, right? Compared to the one that is a laborer working for his food, working for what he or she has, you're able to enjoy the produce of that labor. But for silver and gold, you cannot do any of those things. And he also gives a very strong exhortation in verses 13 and 14 along these lines. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Right? So we see these riches, and we see our world and our society is full. I shouldn't say full, but there are plenty of examples of rich people that have way too much time on their hands and full of vanity. I certainly don't need to name names, but it would not take very long looking at our news and the social and the news and the gossip and all those tabloids that take place of many rich socialites, right? If they aren't an actress and they can't dance, they have no redeemable ability. They're a socialite, right? Spending their money, spending their riches and all these things, what to their own hurt? Distracting them from the true reality of the spiritual reality of who they are in the presence of God. It is to their own hurt, and it also can be even to the own hurt of their own sons or daughters, even as we see here in verse 14. But when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. There is no work taking place in his hand, and even worse than that, they may squander all of it, and there not even be the riches left over in their hand. So we have to ask ourselves, what is your motivation? First of all, what is your work, right? We all work, and we can all be very tired, and it can be very overwhelming, actually, with our work. We need to be sensitive to that, and we need to be tied to one another and understanding and empathetic in our labor that we do for each other, for our homes, for our families, for our friends, for ourselves, and all of those things take place. But what is the motivation for the labor that you do, particularly for the young? You need to be motivated to work, right? Establishing that work ethic is extremely important early in your careers, early in your maturity, that you would indeed strive to do those things which are good. But at the same time, being very careful. I can remember, certainly younger and earlier in the beginning of the career, and even when I moved out here into the Bay Area, doing the startups, always looking for the IPOs, always looking for the quick riches, right? And you think about the history of California as well, even with the gold rush, right? All the men came looking and desiring that quick dollar, the quick gold, the quick riches. And as I was thinking about this message, who was it that lasted with the riches of the gold rush? The only one that really comes to my mind is Levi, right? Levi, he created the jeans, right? He created the materials necessary. In general, the people that made the most money in the gold rush were the people that were supplying the supplies to go after the gold, not those that actually got the gold, right? Again, there's the point for us, the laborers of doing that, which is producing something out of the earth. Be very careful. Let your motivation not be simply to be rich, else we fall into that pit. The second thing I would bring forth is the reward of our labors. And we see that in verse 12. The reward of our labors is sound sleep. See that in verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he lifts, eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So we see here the reward of our labor is sound or sweet sleep. There have been some times, I'm sure all of us can attest to, that now it's very dangerous to talk about sleep, right? During a sermon like this, after a huge breakfast, right before noon, right? Very, very dangerous, right? But there are times that our sleep is so sweet. Man, sometimes my head, I don't even think it hits the pillow before I'm already asleep because of the work that's been accomplished that day. And there is something very sweet about the sleep that we enjoy after a long days of work. It's interesting. The scripture says in a few accounts that our sleep is to be sweet, but to my knowledge, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but to my knowledge, it never says that sleep is to be loved, right? It is to be enjoyed. It is to be sweet. It is to be used for refreshment, but we need to be very careful that we do not love it to the point of being slothful or lazy in these things. But the Lord gives us the sleep that we would enjoy. And he shows that in contrast to those that are rich. Again, right? It's those that labor. It's those that are working. Those that are employed. Their sleep will be sweet. But the rich need to be careful. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why is that? For a couple reasons. One, they have so much. Now they don't worry about what they need to eat so they can go to sleep. But now they worry about how they might keep their riches from others or for losing it, for all these things. What's the TLC Fixer Upper? I can't remember which show it is, right? One of these reality TV shows where they're fixing the house, they're trying to resell it. I don't even remember their names, but just now watching the show the other day. And the guy comes, he says, all right, the wires cannot go across this patio because it's going to go across the spa, which is against the city ordinance. So we're going to have to move it. And he says, now it's going to be a $20,000 fix or a $2,500 fix. We won't know for a couple days. And the guy's response is, now I won't sleep for 2 days because I don't know how much this is going to cost. Completely scripted for TV, I understand. But the truth is, the principle is there, right? He wasn't going to be able to sleep because he didn't know how much it was going to cost him. We have those times, right? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to get through this time? How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to take care of that? We can become overwhelmed at times with all that comes upon us. And yet if we labor and we're employed and we work hard, our sleep can be sweet. And yet the rich are worried about that, what they will lose, or they don't sleep well because they don't work hard, right? We've had those experiences as well also, right? We've eaten too much. We've had too much. We have been lazy for the day. And actually those times are sometimes the most difficult times to sleep compared to the days that we have worked hard and have enjoyed the slumber that the Lord has given to us. Psalm 127 Verse 2 says this, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." He gives his beloved sleep. There have been times in my life, particularly in running businesses and employing people, I have lost a lot of sleep. Lost a lot of sleep because I didn't know how they would be protected or how they would be taken care of. But the truth of the matter is, though we give all of our efforts and all of our labors, it is not us individually that provide, but it is the Lord that provides, right? For so he gives his beloved sleep, and he allows us to rest and to trust in him. So first we see the motivation. We need to be careful that riches are not our motivation. Our reward is that we are receiving sound sleep from our labors and all these things. A third principle I'll bring forth is that we need to have perspective. Perspective, and the perspective is this, knowing that you bring nothing with you after death. And we see that in verse 15. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." The perspective is nothing you do. I mean, think about it. Think how vain our labors are and how vain our rewards are and how even vain life is. You will bring nothing with you out of this life. And yet how much time do we spend in our life trying to get things and to accumulate things and to have this, or I want that, or I need this, we tell ourselves. And we're trying to bring all of these things together. And yet the truth of the matter is absolutely nothing will leave this place with us. I was just talking with Dick during the breakfast time with the passing of his brother, right? All of these things may not be much, may be little, may be a lot. Doesn't matter. But the point is this. When we die, there will be nothing that we carry with us out of this life. Even as that little baby is crying and screaming in the very first moments of its life, as it brought nothing into this world, so is it when we die that we shall bring nothing out. And that can be a very humbling perspective. But I think it's very important for us to meditate upon that for a few minutes, either this week or today or whenever. But meditate upon the fact that nothing you have is going to leave with you when you die. And it is a very sobering reality that we have to realize that all of these things are true. And certainly we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." I mean, this is the very parallel passage of Ecclesiastes 5. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things shall we be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows," right? So we need to be careful and mindful that everything that we do and all of our efforts and all of our labors, at the end of the day, we will not bring anything out with us at all when we die. That's number three. Number four, and the last one before we go into the New Testament perspectives, is this, that we are indeed to enjoy the fruit of our labors. The fourth principle is we are to enjoy the fruit of our labors. I love these verses from the preacher. Verse 18, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, for this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." So it is good for us to eat and to drink and to enjoy what God has given us. It's the heritage. It's the portion that God has given you to enjoy. And I think this is important, right? Sometimes the portion can seem like a lot, or it might seem a little, but this thing you can be certain of, the portion that you have is the portion that you have been given from God. Not that we necessarily always need to have little, or not that we necessarily always need to have a lot, but wherever we are, either with a lot or with a little, we acknowledge that it's the portion that God has given to us, and it's the portion that God has given us to enjoy. Enjoy the fruits of your labors. Enjoy the things that you have gained because of the work that you have done. And especially when it's in abundance, we always must remind ourselves to look unto God who has given it to us. Right? We live in a very affluent area, in a very affluent country. And if we were to look compared to the comparisons of the world livelihood, we all are the top 1% in those terms, right? God has given us an abundance with this in the life and all that he has given us. We must be filled with these things. But what are we to be filled with? We're filled with the joy, being careful that we don't give undue dwelling upon our own lives. We see that in verse 20, right? For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. Don't take your days so seriously, right? Don't think of yourself so great, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. What is the joy of your heart? What is the labor that you would have to do? And I would say, particularly for those that are young in their career and planning those things, as you try to determine what God's will is, as much as you possibly can, try to do something that you truly enjoy. Whatever work it is, enjoy your work. If you enjoy your work will be a blessing to you. It will be a joy to you. And what will happen is there will be times that it will be very, very difficult and very trying. But if you enjoy what you do, you'll be able to endure those difficulties and you'll be able to persevere through those things, that you would do good to others and that indeed you would glorify the Lord and all that you have. So those are the four principles that I would bring forth from Ecclesiastes 5. What I'd like to do is just briefly draw out what is the spiritual parallelism that we might see from these things, from these four principles. The first one is this: if our motivation is not riches, and it shouldn't be, our motivation should be eternal glory. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we read this from verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we are not motivated by riches. We're not motivated by silver or gold or dollars or any of these things. But our motivation should always be in our labors that there is an exceeding eternal weight of glory that is ahead of us. It is not perishing. And here we are in the midst of perishing. Our inward man is perishing in all of these things. And yet Paul reminds us that we are not to see with our eyes the things that we can see. But by faith in our hearts, we need to remind ourselves that there is an eternal weight of glory ahead of us. And as I preach this and I say this, I want this to be a motivation of don't lose heart in your labors. I guess if I had to say one thing as far as the message, what would be the thesis that I would have all of us go away with this morning is don't lose heart in whatever your labors are. Even if it's as difficult as taking care of the little ones and trying to get them to bed so you can have just 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of sanity before your own head hits the pillow and you're asleep during those times, or whether it's working with employees or employers, or whether it's serving the church or building the church as we look with great, we trust expectation even with our own church of what the Lord would do in the future. Let us not give up hope, but let us have that mindset of faith that there is indeed an eternal weight of glory that awaits us for the labor that we are due for Christ and for his glory. Let our motivation be that. Be motivated. Be desirous to serve the Lord, knowing that it is not for this life alone that we are to receive the blessings, but it is for that eternal life which awaits us. So our motivation is not riches. It is indeed that eternal weight of glory. The second principle that I brought forth was that the sweetness of our sleep is very sound and very enjoyable. And yet we see certainly from the scriptures that our rest is in Christ. And this would be the counterpoint to the second motivation, that Christ is our rest. I won't read all of Hebrews 4, even though I'm very tempted to do so. Yet Hebrews 4 so clearly shows us, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Jesus is the rest for us, his people. And though we sleep at night and our sleep can be very sweet and sound, and yet we know by faith that our rest is in Jesus Christ alone. We must be diligent in the work of God that he has given it to us, but it must always be done in the light that Jesus Christ himself has accomplished it. That's the satisfaction. That's the assurance. That's the strength that we have, that we're to do our work, that we are resting in Christ. But ultimately, it is because Christ has accomplished it first that we're now able to rest in him, and that our rest in him is extremely sweet and is simply satisfying, trusting in him. Jesus is all that we are by faith, trusting in him, that he would indeed give us the rest, that we would be in him from all of our works. As hard as we are, right, as I preached with the last few weeks when I was preaching on pleasing him and delighting in him and serving him, all of those things are true. But we also must always keep it in perspective that it is by the fact that we are resting in Christ that we are able to please him, because he alone has made it that we can indeed please him by the gift of faith that he's given to us. Rest in Christ. Enjoy your rest. Are you enjoying your rest? Let me just ask that right now. You know, I've preached, I've got all these points, and yeah. All that. Are you enjoying your rest in Christ? Are you enjoying it? Enjoy it. Good. That's good to hear. Enjoy the fact that we are indeed content to be in Christ. And don't underestimate that. Don't understate it. There's no way you can think it more than it is, because it is such a wonderful truth and thought that we are indeed in Christ. We're resting in him, and he has done everything. So whatever sins you're striving with, whatever difficulties, whatever temptations that I have, that you have on a daily basis, they are there for a reason. The Lord is sanctifying us, even as we read from Romans this morning. We're being sanctified in that process, that we become more and more like Christ. But the truth of the matter is, he would have us to rest in him and to enjoy that rest. Enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is a good Savior. Thirdly, our perspective is that our works go before us, not our money, right? So the third one that I said before is that the perspective is that we take nothing out of this life, right? We're naked when we come in, we're naked when we go out. The corresponding New Testament scriptural perspective is the fact that our works do indeed go before us. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read a few verses from that. And again, in one of my favorite passages as a young person as well, giving that exhortation that we are to strive for him and to work for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Let me drop down to verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, right? So we're not desiring to have lots of things in this life, knowing that we will never bring any of them with us. But the truth of the matter is that your works that you do for Christ do precede you. They do go before you. And as we see here, right, Paul is using this as an example of a foundation and building. And what are you building on the foundation? Are you building with gold and silver and precious metals? Are you building upon the foundation the things that will be able to endure God's test of fire? Or are you building on your foundation hay and stubble and those things that will simply be burnt up by God's judgment and all those things? But this is what the encouragement thing is. The truth of the matter is, right, that we build sometimes with the precious metals and we build sometimes with the hay, but when the fire comes and all of it is left, Only that which preserved for God's glory will indeed remain, and God will richly bless that and reward us for the work that we've accomplished for his glory. What a beautiful thought it is to think that all of our sins, everything that you have ever done that was ever wrong, will simply be washed and obliterated by the blood of Christ. And the things that you did for his glory and for his goodness, those things will be preserved and will be rewarded and will be glorified unto the Lamb and all of those things. And when we get to that eternal perspective, that eternal place, all of these things that we have done wrong will be cleansed and washed, and we will no longer strive after sin. It will no longer affect us. It will no longer touch us. We will no longer be tempted to sin against God, but we will have that reward that he will give to us and that portion that he has given to us, knowing, right, that we are indeed the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we need to use the thing that God has given to us for his glory, that the works would go before us. Be motivated in your labors for the Lord. Be motivated to build with gold and silver and those precious metals upon the foundation of Christ, because it pleases God, it glorifies him, it is for your good, and those things, and only those things, will indeed withstand the judgment of God on the final day. And fourthly, and lastly, as we enjoy the fruits of the labor, as we see from the preacher in Ecclesiastes 5, I would say the scriptural and spiritual parallel to that that we find is that we are to look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? As we eat and as we drink, even as we partook of these elements this morning, and as we partook of a feast, of a breakfast earlier in the day, right? Those things are to be enjoyed. They're the fruit of our labors. God is glorified when we enjoy those things. But there is coming the marriage feast of the Lamb, which will surpass all of those things. And we read in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Right? Again, see how all that ties in together? The righteous acts, the white linen, all of those things. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And at that point, all the hay and all the stubble has burnt away. And now we will be in the fine linen of the righteousness of the Lamb. And we will be brought into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride has made herself ready. And the groom is ready and waiting for his bride. And then they will come together, and we shall be with the Lamb forever. No longer will we be satisfied with breakfast casserole and bacon and sausage and fruit and juice and all those things, right? As enjoyable as those things are, yet it is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we long to be a part of. Simple question. Will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you? Do you have the faith in Christ? Are you resting in him alone? Are you taking no confidence in your works alone? But do you, in your heart, not what your parents think, not what your friends think, not what I think, not what Pastor Larry or Bill think, but truly, in your own heart, are you having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, and is your confidence in him and him alone? If the answer is yes, then praise God by his grace. Persevere through him, and we will indeed enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. So tomorrow, as we enjoy our day off, at least most of us will be from our labors on Labor Day, let us enjoy the resting in Christ, knowing that all of our work is not for naught, but it is for the purpose that it would have for us in this life, and we trust for the purpose of eternal life, which awaits us. Let's close here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do worship you. Lord, we bless you. Father, we thank you that we even have the opportunity to labor and to work and to be employed. And Father, we do pray for your blessing upon our employment, that we would use these things, whether it be in the physical, Lord, for our own bodies and for our own physical needs, or whether it be in the spiritual, Lord, for your glory and for the good of others. We pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would motivate our hearts, that we would be about the labor that you would have us to do. And Father, we pray that at all times it would glorify you, that it would please you, that it would delight in you, and that you would give us guidance, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would live for you, and that we would not lose hope, but that we would always trust in you, the Almighty. Lord, we worship you this morning. We bless you for Jesus. We bless you for his blood. We bless you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins that we have by faith in you and in you alone. Lord, we commit this time to you and to your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.